Let us pray. Heavenly Father God, would you just speak to us this morning? Would you send your Holy Spirit to really cement these words of truth into our life? We pray this in your holy name. Amen. We're in our second week of the series, To Be Alive. And what does it mean to be alive? And I love these words from Paul to the Ephesians. We're going to kind of work through them. One of the things I was thinking as I was preparing this week is this today is one of those messages that over particularly the last 5 years on this campus, if there is a one of those messages you just hope that people get and understand and know and believe and trust, this today is that message. And so my prayer is that these words would sink in that Paul is really talking to the Ephesian church with. But I want to start out a little bit this way. And if you thought about this, we're going to pick on Phil a little bit. We'll add Wendy to it as well. This is their neighborhood, 10725 Sailor Way. So if you want to go and mow their lawn or do any yard service, you can do it. That's where you go. And I asked him this morning, I said, have you ever thought about, think about each of those houses, different family, different situations, different people, but have you ever wondered what they think about eternal life? What do they believe? What do they believe after they die? And what happens at that point? Well, let's go to the next one. Here is Jill and Dean's house. So if you want to go there and toilet paper their yard or whatever you want to do, that's where they live over there. Don't get them confused with the neighbors right there, that little dot. And we asked the same thing. Jill and Dean, have you thought about that? That each of those people are relationships and connections and different things. But what do you think they believe about not only how or what they believe or where they go, but how do they get there? Whatever they think that's going to be, how do they get there? Here's a picture of our place and where we're at right now. You can kind of see right there, 60th Street North. We're in that little, what looks like a white building there with a lot more trees and all those things. But have you ever thought about the people around us, next door neighbors, maybe some who are sitting home right now, what they believe about eternity? And what does that look like? Well, there's about 10,000 distinct religions in the world today. 10,000 distinct religions, give or take one or two. And what's interesting about that, most of them, I'm taking a little liberty here, but most of them, when you talk about eternal life or what's the next life, whatever that looks like, can be summed up in five kind of key beliefs that I'll use to sum up. So think about this. Maybe there's a neighbor over here somewhere around us who think reincarnation is the way. And reincarnation is simply that depending on the life you live, you either come back in a better state, or you've been demoted. So some of you are like, man, I hope. In fact, you probably don't know this, but Kristen obviously had a really good life. If reincarnation is true, had a really good life before because she was rewarded by marrying me. And okay, so we don't believe in reincarnation. She doesn't believe in reincarnation. but that's kind of the gist of it. So the better you do, the better your next life is. The worse you do, the worse your life next is. Kind of summing up a little liberty. Okay, second one is some believe in kind of the side world. That's kind of what I'm saying. Some of you might have heard the word purgatory, or when you die, there's another place you go for a little bit of time. Or it's either a place of punishment, or it's a place you get it right, or you can have the right answers. Some people talk about In some way that even the tribulation has kind of a little bit of a side world view to it, a place where I can get it right, or other people can kind of speak into my life and make sure I get to the good place, right? Third one that sometimes people believe in is this thing of nirvana, right? We talk about this place of peace. There's a spiritual escape kind of a thing to the world that we live in. This is many ways that the world is full of darkness and meanness and all the thing. But nirvana is this state of peace, this elevated state, a spiritual kind of sense of things. And the goal is to escape the sinful earthly stuff and have this nirvana peace. For some believe that there's nothing, nowhere. When you die, it's done. You get only a certain amount of time, and then you hit the grave, and that's all. There's nothing more. And then some believe in heaven. Okay. Now I had that for, by the way, you can't really see it, but where heaven is, that's June Osborne's house. It's right here. And so I didn't see her earlier, but I said, I'm making some assumptions, June, that you believe in heaven since you go here. But that's her place. Some believe in heaven. And that really is the thing that says, hey, when we die, we get to go to the place where God is creating, and we get to be with him and have this perfect union with him. So those are somewhat the five kind of key concepts of what people believe in somewhat the afterlife. Now, the question is not just where you go, but how do you get there? And you hear a lot of different people have a lot of different thoughts about what that might look like. So for example, you might hear some as you get to this. We'll look at number one here. Some might look at one and say, well, I get there because I'm a good person. If I'm just good enough, then I'll get there. Some people might look and say, well, I did something. Like I said a sinner's prayer when I was five, and because of that, I'm good. Or some people would say something like, I had a moment, I had an experience, and in that experience, then I achieved this. A third one is some might say baptism. I was baptized, and because I was baptized, it really doesn't matter the life I live or what I do or what I believe. I was baptized, I'm good. Some might say a tradition. I belong to a certain tradition, and because I belong to that tradition, I'm golden. You hear some people say, well, I belong to the Jewish tradition or the Christian tradition. I belong to Islam, whatever that is. Because I belong to that, I'm good. Denomination. Some people say this, right? I'm Lutheran. I'm golden. I'm Baptist. I'm Catholic. And because of that, doesn't matter, I'm automatically in. Sixth one, maybe you've heard this. They kind of have this view of the good outweighs the bad. And so as long as I have more good in my life than I have bad in my life, I'm okay. How many of you have seen the show The Good Life? Anyone seen the show The Good Life? Kind of an interesting show. Lots of different stuff with it. Lots of really good sermon material there. I want to show you a clip in just a second, but I want to set it up a little bit. So the very first episode in The Good Life, there was a group of people that had passed away, and they're there for the instructional video of why they're there and what's happening and those kind of things. And so here's their instruction of why they're there.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to your first day in the afterlife. You were all, simply put, good people. But how do we know that you were good? How are we sure? During your time on Earth, every one of your actions had a positive or a negative value, depending on how much good or bad that action put into the universe. Every sandwich you ate, every time you bought a magazine, every single thing you did had an effect that rippled out over time and ultimately created some amount of good or bad. You know how some people pull into the breakdown lane when there's traffic and they think to themselves, ah, who cares? No one's watching. We were watching. Surprise! Anyway, when your time on Earth has ended, we calculate the total value of your life using our perfectly accurate measuring system. Only the people with the very highest scores, the true cream of the crop, get to come here, to the good place. What happens to everyone else, you ask? Don't worry about it. The point is, you are here because you lived one of the very best lives that could be lived. And you won't be alone. Your true soulmate is here, too. That's right. Soulmates are real. One of the other people in your neighborhood is your actual soulmate, and you will spend eternity together. So welcome to eternal happiness. Welcome to the good place. Sponsored by Otters Holding Hands While They Sleep. You know the way you feel when you see a picture of two otters holding hands? That's how you're going to feel every day.
Unbelievable. Like, that's something to aspire about, right? Like, hey, remember, you see that two otters holding hands? That's what heaven is like. Yeah, I love it. It's kind of crazy, right? I especially like the one where it says being a loyal Cleveland Brown fan was 53 points. I wonder how many negative points of being a Packer fan is. Let's not go there. And so one of those things I believe that is so prevalent today that we kind of have this thought of the good outweighs the bad. In fact, it was interesting back time, and this we had this thing in the lesson today, right? When Jesus was walking with his disciples and there was this controversy of going, hey, what do I need to do to be saved? Now, I want to set the context a little, I think it's differently that the disciples were talking about in that time than a lot of times what we talk about today. I think in particular, the disciples were more in the camp of, I want to make sure, like, I am not confident at all. I've got so much uncertainty about this question that this was a question of great anxiety for them. And it was like, boy, Jesus, I need reassurance. I need you to tell me so I can just feel good about that. And so they had a lot of this angst in this, and in particular, Jesus was having this, the conversation with the religious leader, and the religious leader basically, we know the religious leaders at the time were all about doing what? About living the law, right? And doing good and living right. And their thing was, as long as I do the right thing and obey the commandments that God has given me, I'm golden. I'm good. And the better I do, in fact, they felt pretty good about their confidence, a lot of them, right? Because they were like, well, I'm so much better than the rest of you. Ever see that in the church today? Wow, I'm so glad that I am so much better than the people that are sitting home right now getting ready for game day. Ever feel that? Oh, I'm so thrilled. See, I'm going to church and I'm sacrificing. Wow, look at my neighbor mowing the lawn over there. And you feel good about that. Boy, good points for me today. Well, in the midst of that, those religious leaders saying, hey, that's the way you live. And I love Jesus in the midst of this. He says this, okay, you want to play that game. If you think it's about being good enough, let's talk about this. Let's talk about the commandments. Well, how'd you do on this commandment, that commandment, how steal? And he said, I've kept them all. I'm good. And I love what Jesus does next. He comes back and he hits him kind of right where he's at. He knows a weakness point and he goes, okay, well, how are you doing on your money? How are you doing on your possessions? Because my law says you need to sell everything and to give to the poor, to give to those who are needing, to those who are hurting. It doesn't say you need to give 20%, you need to give 40%. He says you sell it all. How are you doing on that? And it says in the book, right, that the religious leader went away and he was what? He was sad. Basically because he didn't want to do it. I'll give you a lot, but I won't give you that. And one of the things that he was learning, which I think a lot of us kind of come to a really hard moment in our life where we realize this, that God's standard is so extreme that there's no way we can measure up to it. His measurement is that you live a what life? Perfect life. Like in every way. Like you can't mess up one time. In thought, word, or deed, by what you've said, by what you've left undone, not one thing. You have to live perfectly in every way. That is the way you were created to live. And if you've messed up just one time, like I have, then you automatically, it's no good. You can't be good enough to get to God's standard. It says, for the wages of sin is death. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fallen short. So in the midst of this conversation, he kind of leads them into this place and going, hey, if you're living a life that it's all about what you do and how good you are and what you are achieving with salvation, you don't stand a chance. And then I love this in verse 27. He comes back and he says this, hey, what is impossible for you, though, is possible with God. Like, you don't have a chance. You don't. I don't. But for God, that is possible. And I think today, we struggle with probably an opposite problem that the disciples did. They were really coming in with kind of this fear and this trepidation of, can I do it? Can I get there? I think today, we are way overconfident that no matter what, we're good. I think there are so many people, when you ask most people to say, hey, what do you think about your eternal life and what does that look like? Most people respond with something like, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I've done pretty good stuff. I haven't messed up too much. And so, in fact, I think there's two prevalent beliefs that we have. One of them is this, that it's the belief, kind of the good life, that said this, that the good outweighs the bad, and I'm good. Or the second one is, it doesn't matter, God's going to save me no matter what, because God's loving. In fact, there was a popular book that came out about 5 years ago by a popular Christian preacher called Rob Bell, who said that basically God was so loving that he'd overlook anything you do. There is no hell. He just loves you. It doesn't matter what you do or where you go or what you believe. And he didn't go quite that far, but he basically said God's loving. He's going to save everybody. Well, it's not in here. That's not what this says. In fact, what's so amazing is you think about this, the one thing that separates Christianity from all other 10,000 distinct religions is the very premise of Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. And it's the one that we've said, it's one we've memorized, it's one we proclaim. And yet for so many of us, it's one that a lot of Christians don't fully get or believe. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you take And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things you have done. So none of us can boast about it. Not one of us can boast about our salvation. You've done nothing to get it. It is a free gift from God. Completely by his grace and mercy in your life. By nothing that we have done. It's the one thing that separates Christianity from every other major religion. By grace, through faith. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to demonstrate this a little bit. And so I want to ask someone who doesn't know me so well to be a little brave. And someone who hasn't been to the first service as well. Amy, you were at the first service. You can't do it. If you were not at the first service and you don't know me so well, I want to encourage you to be a little bold and to volunteer for this next thing. Anyone want to do that? Come on, boldness. Anyone, anyone? Alan, not a chance. Liz, I know you. Anyone kind of new? Which one? Where? Oh, come on up. Okay, so introduce yourself to everybody.
I'm Phil's nephew.
So first of all, anyone knows Phil, pray for him, okay? That is a tough life. Man, if it's reincarnation, if we believed in that, that's a tough former life you lived. But we don't. But see, here's what I love about this thing, right? So we get this midst of this Brock. So we get a gift is a beautiful thing, right? It's a beautiful thing, right? Because most of the time in Christmas, right, we don't say, hey, I should get a really good gift this year because I was pretty good. We don't think that way, right? Or maybe sometimes we do, but it is one of those things that says some of us, we feel entitled to that, right? I deserve one of those, but really the nature of a gift is that it is freely given by nothing you have done, right? So we haven't talked about this. We didn't arrange this before or anything like that. And all we want to do at Woodbury Lutheran, we want to just bless you with a gift card to Target. And the beautiful thing about there's nothing attached or anything like that. You can get whatever you want. You can get maybe fill some Star Wars toys or something like that if you want to, or whatever that is. But the beautiful thing about this is a free gift for you just to enjoy. No strings attached. Okay? Yeah. That's it. You go sit down. Yeah. I require nothing more. Yeah. I need another volunteer. Yeah. No, I'm joking. I got more. No, but here's the thing. And the reality is that we get that and it makes sense. But we play in life so much of the time. We play in life this thing and saying, well, but let me give you $10, right? Someone comes and says, hey, I want to take you out to dinner tonight. And we're like, oh, well, that's really great. And then when the bill comes, we're like, well, let me do my portion. Let me put my thing in. Let me get the tip. Let me try to do, right? Because we have a hard time just receiving a gift. Is that true? Right? That's true. We have a hard time just giving and saying, okay, give me the grace of a dinner out. We want to achieve it. We want to put something towards it so we can go and say, well, you know what? I did a little something towards that. We do that all the time. And many times in salvation, we think the same way, that we somehow have contributed some way to our own salvation. But God said, it is a gift that has been given to you. It is completely his gift. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not anything you've done. is a gift from him. And I think about this, we're coming into the fall time, and I love this, right? This is the Reformation time where we talk about Martin Luther. And I want to just set this up real quickly. So Martin Luther, at a time, by the way, I think this question, what must I do to be saved, has been one that the church and others have wrestled with since the fall of man. And one of the things, when Martin Luther came in, he was really wrestling at the time with the Catholic Church. And the Catholic Church at the time was teaching this purgatory element of kind of the salvation story. So they believed, the church was saying, and it's really important to remember this, right? At the time, the only ones who had the scripture were whom? The priests. They were the only ones that could read it. They were the only ones who knew it. They were the only ones studying it. So everyone was completely dependent on what they said. And the Catholic Church at the time and the powers that could be coming out and said this, hey, here's the thing. When you die, your loved one goes to this place called purgatory. And in the midst of this, you, those who are living, still have an option to make an influence to get them to the place of eternity. And so you could buy these things called indulgences, which was a simple way to say, I'm going to pay, and the more I pay and the more indulgences I get, the better chance that my loved one has to have eternal life. And Martin Luther came along as a priest who was studying this and said, oh, that's interesting. Not in this book does it say that. Nowhere. And so he stood up in front of all the people. It was called the Reformation, right? It's reforming. And he said, hey, we need to go back to what this says. That's all we can stand on is what this thing says. And so he comes back and he says this. It says in the book that you are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, in Jesus only, and by nothing you have done. And so he stood up in front of this against the Catholic Church, was pretty powerful at the time, and he nailed 95 theses on the Wittenberg door and just said, here I stand. Here's the truth. I'm going to stand by this. And it's really important to remember that Martin Luther, as we celebrate 500 years of that moment, coming into it, that his hope was not to start Lutheranism. And sometimes I think we are more focused in on honoring him than we're honoring what he was all about. And so in that, he just said, hey, no, it is by God's word alone. It's by faith alone. It is by grace alone that we are saved through Jesus. And let us never depart from that. He wanted the Catholic Church to reform. That was his goal, not to become Lutheran. I'm not sure he would like that at all. Well, what you've done with that. I think he may have his own 95 theses on the whatever door, the St. Louis door or whatever. And just, I won't say anything. Okay. I just say, it's not about me. It's not about my name. It's about the word. It's about faith. It's about grace. And let us never depart from that. And I love that we are part of a church who says that's our guide. It's our guide in everything we do. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so here's what I wanted to do. I want to simply do this because it's not about what I say. It's about what he says. And I said this, in fact, just the other day, I said this, for anyone that comes in here, you better be holding me accountable to make sure that it's not Derek's words, it's God's words. It's what the Spirit says. And as I leave and as Dean comes in and our vicar Christian comes in and other people come up here, it better be the same thing. You hold us accountable because it better be in here. And if it's not, you have to hold us accountable on that. It can't be about our opinions. It's got to be about what God says. And so here's what I want to do is kind of end on this, is to talk about just simply what the Bible says, what God says about eternal life. What must I do to be saved? There's over 70 kind of references throughout scriptures that particularly talk about this moment. I'm just going to name a few of them. John 14:6 says, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. By the way, what's alarming about this is there's a thing called Pew Research that kind of does some studies about kind of what the church believes, in particular the Christian church believes. And there was an American study done about American Christians, and it says this, that only 32% of American Christians believe that. It's the heart of what we are, of following what he has said. It said 32% believe that 52% believe that there's other ways to heaven. 32% believe, we talk about this, that it's a gift from God. 32% believe that there's something we have to do to be a part of it. Or, I'm sorry, only 32% believe that it's a free gift from God, which is at the core of one of our beliefs in this whole thing. Let's look at the next one. Romans 10:9 says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's a promise he's given you. Next. Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's pretty simple. We come and say, okay, Lord, you are the way, you are the truth in your life. I'm calling on you. My hope is in you. Everything is about you. If we do that, we will be saved. If we look to anything else, we'll be condemned. Okay? Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. He's not real wishy-washy on this, is he? It is clear as day. Mark 16:16, I love this, right? This was Soren, we baptized in Mark 16:16. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. But anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. Now, some of us, I think, and I'll kind of end with this point, because I think it's really important. And sometimes, if you're anything like me, sometimes I come before God and I just go, but God, do you know how much I've given up for you? If you're, anyone else think that at times? Like, come before him and go, I really deserve something, right? Because I've seen some of my friends and what they've done and what they've chose and where they've gone, and I should get a little reward, shouldn't I? Something, like, kind of comes into my, like, something, just a little thing. And I love this. Peter, in this moment, comes in and he says this. He says, but Jesus, don't I get something? Like, I've given up quite a bit for you. I've given up my career. I've given up my house. I've given up my family. I've followed you. I've done a lot of things for you. You said to follow you. I've done that. Come on, reward me. And I find that is so often my heart when I come before God. And I love his response. He comes back to Peter and he comes back in Luke and he says this. He says, yes. And I assure you that everyone who's given up a house, wife, brothers, parents, children, for the sake of the kingdom of God. Another way to say it, with a focus on the kingdom. That your first priority is on what God is doing and what God is leading and what God is saying. For anyone who has had that as their focus, you are going to be repaid so many times over. You're going to be so blessed that you don't even understand how blessed you're going to be. And you will have eternal life in the world to come. And I think, I love this. This is one of those things I say over and over in my life. When things get really hard and difficult and I'm starting to feel bad for myself, I just remember, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Better is one day in your eternal presence than any day or period or amount of time in this earth, Lord. And my prayer for you is twofold. One of them is that we always think towards what God has gifted us. And the second is that we just freely understand the grace that has been given to us, this free gift, for you are saved by grace through faith. And it has nothing to do with you or what you bring to the table, but it is a gift from God who sent. And I love this. I want to end with this because it's one of the most known, but it's one of the most beautiful gospel-oriented verses that we have, which is John 3:16. For God so loved the world. That's everyone, right? The world. That he sent his one and only son who lived the life, the perfect life that you and I could not. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but they will have eternal life by the free gift and grace of Jesus Christ, God, our Heavenly Father. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good and gracious, and your mercy overflows in our lives more than we'll ever see, more than we'll ever know. God, you are blessing us in so many ways that we don't even recognize the gifts that you daily give to us in our life. And so one of the things I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes and our hearts to see the gift and grace you've given every day of our life. But God, I also pray as the church that we would be sent out with this love and this free gift, and we would bring the good news to all people, because we know that your desire is for all people to be saved. We know that eternal life is for anyone, but not everyone has it. And so God, may you put that urgency on our hearts, not that we've got it right, but Lord, that in our messed up life, you restored us. And may you always keep us focused in on that. Keep us and our thoughts and our heart focused on your kingdom for your glory. Amen.